here. One of my biggest fears is I don't get up here and blubber. But it's good to be in the family of God. The Lord has been so present with us this morning. I probably don't even need to speak. I think I do, but some of the things I want to talk about, we've all just experienced. I want to go on with what I started last time, about a month, 4 or 5 weeks ago, on the house of prayer. So this will be the house of prayer number two. And that text that I've been using, the subject, the theme, my house shall be a house of prayer. For those who weren't here or maybe not remember, I have to do a little bit of review to kind of set the stage and get us in motion and in line, get us ready, so to speak. I want to focus it. Last time I focused in general more on my house, that it being the Father's house and all that he has done for us, giving us salvation and showing us how much he loves us and how he longs to dwell with his people. And that proceeded to a lot of things. We got into even largely the first aspect of who the house is, that it's us even individually, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, before much more, so you know where we're going. We're talking about the house today primarily, a little bit about priesthood and why. And in the end, a lot of application all at once. If the Lord helps us, and I know he will, I have that confidence. Let's just pray. Lord, we're so glad to be here with your people. We are part of your family, that you are with us. How we are blessed, how you love us, and how you are always speaking. Help us, Lord, this morning to have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to respond to you. Lord, and even though we're covering a lot of familiar things with us older ones at least, Lord, we still need you. We need your help. We need your anointing. We ask for that clarity and just what you have this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. My text originally, and we can turn, if you'd like, turn to that, Luke 19, verses 45 and 46. I'll read it. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And that can also be translated, "My house shall be a house of prayer." And I like that. So that's my subject, my text, my where we're going with this. Turn to, he is quoting from Isaiah 56, just briefly, two verses there. Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I like that phrase, make them joyful in my house of prayer. That burnt offerings, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. As in Luke 19 and also in Mark and Matthew, the Synoptic Gospels, we have the same subject matter. And this is late in Jesus' ministry, just before he was going to the cross, within days or a week or two before that, after he entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. And we saw last time too how, and it was after he wept over Jerusalem that he did this. And he cleaned the house again. And last time we looked largely at the first time he came, which is in John chapter 2. We want to read that again. John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. This happened early in his ministry. Could have been just days or weeks when he was just getting started after his baptism and temptation and so on. But early in his ministry, and it's a lot more graphic here, and we talked in detail about a lot of this. We're not going to do that again, but just to hit a few of the points that set the ground, that help us getting in the feeling of this and what God's heart in this. Let's just read those. Chapter 2 of John, starting at verse 13. He says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" We talked very graphically and lengthy about what the Lord did here. We won't get into that again. But he was concerned here that both his Father and the Lord's people were robbed. Things had robbed the Lord's place, robbed him getting what he wanted, which was worship and prayer, house of prayer. They were robbed. He was robbed. We said a lot about that last time. But what impresses me the most here is just that, take these things away, my Father's house. Later he says, my house. It was obvious he was clearly identifying himself with it. But here early on he says, my Father's house. We looked at the relationship of the Father and the Son and how they were so one and how dependent as a man he was on the Father and on the Holy Spirit in order to be that perfect Savior, that perfect sacrifice and high priest for us. He was man, 100% man and 100% God. He set aside, as we know, his deity and all the privileges and rights that he had to be a real man and go through, and he subjected himself to the Father. He was dependent, totally. He only did what the Father told him to do, what the Father instigated and led, only. And here, the disciples seeing the Lord in action, being very jealous. I'm impressed there that zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus' eternal passion, his zeal, his holy jealousy for the sanctity of his Father's house and its purpose consumed him. To some, he might thought he wasn't Christ-like. It was the wrath of the Lamb and jealousy, out of love and jealousy for his Father and for his people. And we looked at Malachi 3, 1 through 3. We won't do that last time. I thought it was good to, because we had recently studied Exodus on Tuesday night in Whittier, to use a number of things there to speak of where we are and what we've experienced, but it's a beautiful picture and foreshadowing of what we have in Christ and in the church. We looked in Exodus to see that God had delivered them, saved them from slavery and bondage, from the world and sin, from Egypt and Pharaoh. And he had brought them to himself. He says that clearly in Exodus 19. He brought them to himself to make them a special treasure and to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant. We found after Israel's deliverance, I'll back up just a little bit, we found after their deliverance, getting through the Red Sea and how the Lord had delivered them. The next chapter is the Song of Moses, a wonderful prophetic piece of worship and praise and honoring of the Lord. And they saw him and saw things very clearly. And they rejoiced in the Lord, in God himself. We looked through that. We read a lot of that, picked out the best parts, I thought, which said that, use the words you and yours to see that it's all about him. It's all that he's done. It's all of his deliverance. He has triumphed victoriously. He has dealt with their enemies. He's dealt with our enemies. Praise God. Thoroughly. And we're in the good of that. But in that, we saw that it's all about him, that you and yours and my and things, not so much my, but you and yours, to see that it's all about the Lord himself. In chapter 25 of Exodus, this was in a lot of ways the key verse to what was on my heart. In chapter 25, while Moses is on the mountain, God speaks to him about the tabernacle. And before he gets into how it's going to be and all of that while he's up there, God says, ask the people, tell the people to bring an offering. Bring an offering to me. And he gets very specific what they're to bring. It's exactly what they needed in the tabernacle. And all of these things speak of the Lord Jesus, who he is, his nature, his character, all of these things, the gold, the silver, the fine linen, all of these things. But it was specific what he told them to bring, and only of those who are of a willing heart. God does not demand these things from us, and he does it now in the church. He directs us, he exhorts us, he teaches us, but he told them willingly. And then he says in verse 8 there, he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them. He wanted them to make a sanctuary for him, a sacred place, a place where he may dwell and be among his people. This is God's heart. It's a jealous one. It's a loving one. His heart beats with this. Still, even though he has us, he has people. God's heart to dwell among his people. But he says, let them make me a sanctuary. I just think that's interesting. It says them. We'll get into that. He loved them and wanted to be with them. They were going to really need him getting into the land, and he wanted that they all would know that he is the Lord and to grow in that knowledge. It's the same for us. He wanted them to make him a sanctuary. Does the Lord want us to make a sanctuary for him to dwell in? Think about it. My house shall be a house of prayer. It's now about him and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our participation and life in the Lord Jesus, and that with his people, the family of God. It's about us, in a sense, but because we're his. I mean, we're what's on his heart. Primarily his son, and seeing his son, having his son in us, and our expressions of that. And, we can go on and on. This will come out in the time here. But our participation in life, I think that's key in the Lord Jesus, and that with his people, the family of God, the household of God. I have a question. Is the Lord getting in you and me what he has purposed and longs for? Not just us individually, but is he getting it corporately? I mentioned earlier just briefly about there are two aspects of this house. First, it is individual, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm jumping the gun there. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We saw that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are not our own and bought with a price. And it also says, therefore, the Lord should be glorified in our bodies and spirits, which are his. We cited 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21. It says, we found that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot, sinless and pure. We read in Revelation 5, 8 to 10, to see that we were redeemed to be made kings and priests to our God. It was with purpose, redeemed to be made kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth, Revelation says. That brings us up to today. Let's read John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, just three verses there, or four verses, excuse me, verse 14. And the word is talking about dwelling, his house. And it's first in the Lord Jesus himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What impresses me there, just to underline things that the Word, the Logos, the living Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. They saw his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have all received, they and we also. Of his fullness, not just little bits. We have received everything in Christ Jesus by his Holy Spirit within us. The Lord himself being within us, we have all received grace. Grace for grace. It's there for a purpose. It's there for us to share it. Everything that we have is by grace. It's come freely given. Everything. Everything. It's by grace, but it's for grace. It's for us, like the Lord and with the Lord, to share it further. Give it to others. Give it to each other. This is part of what happens in the family of God. I think we sensed this morning. The Lord was so present. I was getting excited over there. All the songs we were singing, all the prayers, so many things. It's funny how the Lord does that, especially if you're going to be preaching. You see everything that relates. And there was, I don't need to preach here. It's all, it was real. God is so precious and wonderful. It's good to be here. People said, I've been praying for you this week. I know it. We're all in this together, regardless of what our function is, and we all have one, and what our gift is. We're all in this together. And what a purpose that is for grace. It's not given to us to make us happy, to make us feel good, to solve all our problems and whatever. But it's for others and for him. And again, the begotten Son, speaking of the Son, begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Turn also to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is our main launching pad this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Excuse me. Chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, and he quotes here from Psalms, I think it is a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 4, coming to him, a living stone. I might even say the living stone. Coming to him, a living stone, chosen by God. He also said he was elect, which speaks of that. Chosen by God and precious. And you also, that's us, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And then in verse 9, again, he says, you are chosen, a royal priesthood. Formerly, he said, holy priesthood. His own special people. Remember, back what in, out of, in Exodus, he said that of his people before giving the law, that you are a special treasure to me. They and we are his inheritance. We are his inheritance. We're special in him. In him. But, and both of these, and these things that we're looking at here, I want to ask the question, just for what purpose? Both at the end of verse 4 and the end of verse 9. In verse 4 it says to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and verse 9 says to proclaim the praises of him who called you. It's to worship, serve, and praise our living Lord. And this should always be our heart. It's why we are here. It's what it's all about in his church. We are here for him. To worship him, to serve, to praise. And again, this should always be our heart. And is not that what priesthood is all about? It's talking about being a priesthood, both royal and holy, kingly. But again, it's about worshiping, ministering to him first, and then to others. That is what the priest did, in a nutshell, very simply. Their ministry was first to the Lord, and then to others, which is the way it should be, that way around for us. Often we get excited, we try to do things and want the Lord to do certain things and get whatever. I'm not going to go into all that, but you know what I mean. To the Lord first and having his direction, his enablement, and then to others, whatever that may mean. So focusing on verse 4, coming to him, a living stone. We are living stones, being built up a spiritual house. He is building up a spiritual house in eternity, outside of time. And yet he's doing it here. We're a part of it. But he's doing much bigger, much larger, much greater than what we see here. This is what he's doing. And he says here, we are living stones being built up a spiritual house. We are being built up, and that's mostly what I want to focus on. How are we being built up? In Matthew 16, Jesus addresses his disciples, and he says to them, who do men say that I am? And they answer, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremy, one of the prophets. And then Jesus zeroed in to the disciples. Who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, he was often their spokesman. I think they all realize this. You are the Christ, he says, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, shall not, will not, cannot, he didn't say all that, but that's what it means, prevail against it. I will build my church. He talks about as we are being built. Jesus says, I will build my church. It is his. We are his. This meeting, our fellowship, we're his. And it's all about him. We sometimes forget that he is here. Where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. We felt it very, very real way this morning together in our worship time, our sharing, our singing together. I was afraid we were going to sing too much because then the time gets by and I won't have enough time to share everything I want to share. But it was wonderful. And there are times, well, I'll get into that later. But Jesus said, I will build my church. We know that Peter, the name Peter means stone or a little stone. And when he says the rock, on this rock I will build my church, he's referring to the massive rock, the foundation, the chief cornerstone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only foundation. It says in other places in the Word. And I know you know that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, by his putting us together. We've been built, it says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, who were also on and in alignment with the Lord Jesus himself. So he being the chief cornerstone. And then in him, in Christ, the whole building being fitted together grows. So part of our growth and the place for it is being fitted together. It's by his putting us together. It's by our meeting together. It's by our sharing. It's by our fellowship, our prayer, and our worship. And then also in verse 22, we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. In verse 22, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now I got six basic points here. The first one, I mentioned already that we are members of the family, the household of God. And then we have been built on the foundation. We have been placed there, put there by him. It was his doing, not ours. Any decision that we've made is only a response to what he wanted to do, and he is the one who does this. And thirdly, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Everything must be in alignment to him. That's the way they built things back in the old days, right, Greg? There's the chief main cornerstone that was perfectly square, and everything had to align, be aligned to that. Everything. And what does that mean, spiritually speaking? Everything must be in alignment to him and be absolutely true to him and his character. And everything is by him, it's for him, and it's through him. It is by God alone that we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is by God alone. We didn't get ourselves into the Lord. By his doing that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become everything to us. Wisdom. He is our wisdom. It's not just wisdom that I need. It's him. I have him. I have wisdom. I have righteousness because he has declared me righteous because of faith and his grace. And sanctification, we've been getting a lot of ministry on that. We are already sanctified, and yet our sanctification is being worked out in our experience because God wants us to know it in our daily life. He wants to change us and perfect us, complete what he has begun. And our redemption, we're bought. We're his. Hallelujah. What grace. How great is his heart and his purpose. Fourth point, in Christ, the whole building is being fitted together perfectly, and which grows into a holy temple, and into that spiritual house, as Peter mentioned, in the Lord. Now, I have a little side note here. Now, while Lone Rangers can't grow as much as the Lord desires, we must be closely related to other believers to reach our potential and grow normally, as intended by God. By ourselves, there is great lack. We don't lose our salvation, but life is more difficult. We don't see as much of the Lord. We need adjustment. We need encouragement. We need, Lone Rangers have a tough time. Doesn't mean they lose their salvation. But so much more growth and what the Lord is after, because he's after it corporately. Yes, in us individually, but corporately. Not us by ourselves trying to make it. It's just God and me. I can't take these brothers, they this, they that, the sisters, all this. Look at all these pastors that are losing their faith and going out and otherwise, you can go on and on. We need our brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about those who have fallen away or been sinful, but you know what I mean. We need each other. It's for our safety. It's for our health and for our growth. That's what's normal. Less than that is not normal and not what God has in his heart. We must be closely related to other believers where the Lord has placed us. You know, there's a lot of rolling stones that go bouncing around and wind up in this fellowship and that church, and then nothing's right, nothing's perfect, and it's not. It's not going to be till the Lord comes back, and it's all done. The Lord wants us to stay where he puts us, to be there, to be involved. That's where we're going to grow, and he's going to accomplish what he wants most fully. This is more important, I think, than we may realize. You know, I know these verses. I believe this for a long time. Most of us have here. We thought this is the basis of our fellowship and why we're together. And yet, it is so real. This is so important, more than maybe we may realize. Next point, fifth. In Christ, we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in close fellowship by the Holy Spirit. If we only realized how much this satisfies our Heavenly Father, us together worshiping and praying, focused on the Lord Jesus, and resulting in more of His Son in us, His body. What is God satisfied with? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Him being reproduced and in us and growing in us and being honored. Father loves it. And when we're together, it means so much more than just being ourselves trying to do it. We may mean well. The Lord knows where we are. He does hear. He does answer. He is working. But the fullness is together. And that has bearing on everything. As for what he wants, together, worshiping and praying. House of prayer obviously includes worship. It includes communication from him to us, why he wants to dwell among us. We need him. God, David, I think, well, I'm not sure if you, anyway, the psalmist says, God inhabits the praises of his people. The more he is honored and lifted up, our giving thanks, our praising him, being taken up with him. That's where he lives. He inhabits it. How important it is. How important that is. In Colossians, Paul tells us, I can't see that five after, sorry. There's a glare on the clock. I guess that's good for the speaker. Huh? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. He also says in Colossians, another place, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, we are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now there is so much that can be said about this. Obviously our time is limited this morning, but it pleased the Father that in him that all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things, to get all things in alignment and in fellowship, in touch, and us together in fellowship with the Lord's people. At least that's what I see there. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. God sees us already perfected in him. God is outside of time. He's in eternity. He sees the whole picture from the beginning to the end. He sees us perfected, completed, because he's going to do it. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So many people think predestination is about whether you're going to be saved or not. Predestination is those who are saved will be conformed to the image of his Son. There's so much misunderstanding, and it falls short about predestination. Anyway, I don't want to get off on the side, but that's important. It's a part of it. We have all that we need in Christ and the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to affect our growth through our brothers and sisters. In Colossians 2:19, we talked about that he's the head there in the other place in Colossians, that he's the head of all principality and power. Now in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Again, we don't have time to get into holding fast to the head, but it is so vital. Each member, each joint, each ligament, all of us holding fast to the head. We're just the body. Without him, we're nothing. Think about it. But he is the head of all principality and power, and he's the head of the church, of his body. And he says, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together. We got a little bit added here, the nourishment. We're nourished and knit together. Again, it's together. You get some on your own, but we need the fellowship. We need the input of his word, the teaching and the preaching. And we're knit together by joints and ligaments. Now, I don't think one member of the body is a joint and another one's a ligament, but we're all members. There's this that joins us together in him, that he has placed, or however that is, I don't know, but we know it's by the Holy Spirit working in others and fellowship and all that he does and wants to do and is able to do because we are together and he is at the center. He is having his way. And because of that, the result is growth. Holding fast to the head of the body and sharing, fellowshipping, which results in growth and an increase of Christ, which is what the Father delights in. Holding fast to the head is utmost importance. So our question that we raised is, how are we being built up? Look at Ephesians just across the page there, probably, in chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. This just adds more. It's even more explicit here. Obviously, speaking the truth in love, whether it's teaching, preaching, sharing, the truth, the reality that we have in Christ Jesus, what he is saying to us, what he is bringing us into experience, what we are allowing him to do in our life. Speaking the truth, bringing the reality in Christ in love so that we may grow up into him, into the head. From him, verse 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, which we know is the Holy Spirit in each of us and in every member. And then this phrase here that's so down to the nitty-gritty, by which every part or every member does its share, causes growth. There is more of Christ, more gain, more enjoyment, more ground gained in us when we are all sharing, when we're all worshiping. I long for the day that our Sunday morning worship time can go on for an hour. I have nothing against preaching or teaching, but the time that we're so enraptured with the Lord Jesus and everybody, every member, is just a phrase or a word to express what is real in our hearts. How wonderful that is. The smallest little thing brings gain to the rest of us, both young and old. There is a sense, a greater sense of the Lord's presence. There's such a richness. You can feel it in the atmosphere. I know Floyd's mentioned before at times when he knew the angels were singing. I felt that once. I don't feel that all the time, but it was so wonderful. It's like I really heard angels sing. I'm not trying to make a big deal of this. I'm nothing special. No, you know what I mean. It's wonderful. Our heart, our priority needs to be him and my doing my part. We all have a part. Every member, without exception, we all have something real of Christ. We have some experience, even though it's small. Just to say praise the Lord from your heart means something, not just to him, but to all of us. This is so vital. We have the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Who will help in this? We're almost there. Romans 12, we're not going to read it, just a few main points in there. It talks there about the body and so on. Paul says there are many members in the body of Christ, and we don't all have the same function. So even though you may think your function is little, or it doesn't matter, or it isn't important, or you may be ashamed because you're not close to the Lord, but we all have, every member has a function, and it's not the same function. He points out there, and this is my words, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. We have a responsibility. We have gifts differing according to the grace given to us. You know, gifting is grace. The root words are the same. I forget what it is, but anyway, gifting is grace. It's giving. God-giving. And not because we deserve it. According to the grace given to us, we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us. You know, it's funny, even though many of us may have the same gift to teach, and yet it is different because God has created us differently. And His grace is unique to each one of us, and it's wonderful. This is why we need each other. We need all of the Lord. We need all of our brothers and sisters, even who aren't here. When we meet them, does our heart delight? Does our heart leap? You meet somebody somewhere else, another Christian. It's precious. And we're all in this together, even with them. Though the Lord has put us together here. Gifts differing according to the grace given to us, and that we should use them in proportion to our faith. That gets down a little bit more of the application here. But I think the amount of faith comes in, we need to be accepting and taking and using the grace that He's already given us. We can believe. We can venture out. We can act the fruit of our faith. That's something we crank up or just struggle to do. But if we take the grace that He's already given, I'm getting old. I'm now one of the older brothers. And one thing I have learned, a lot of the times when I've sought the Lord for this or wanted the Lord to do this and this, the Lord didn't answer those prayers because He had already given me the grace. I needed to believe it and take it and use it. That's real. May the Lord help us. Accepting, taking, and using the grace already given in Him and depending on Him for the outcome and the sharing. 1 Peter 4:10. My last scripture. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards, faithful. Manifold. How many times the scripture says grace upon grace and grace for grace? And I remember a message that Ernie Heil brought one time about grace that it's abundant. It just keeps coming. I think the more we use it, the more we get. Because He enables us for the next. But we have all this in Christ. Now, I wanted to save, that's the end of my notes. What is on my heart, I wanted to be more, can I say, spontaneous? And look very practically at how this applies more specifically to us. My concern and burden in all of this when I was way back when before the Lord, I was aware that in general I'm burdened about our corporate life together, more of Christ and our growing. And I'm also concerned about our worship on Sunday morning and our prayer, not just then, but whenever we gather. I do have some notes, but anyway. My concern and burden is to really see God's heart and purpose to dwell with His people, to see Jesus' zeal and passion for His Father, for His house, and us, His body, and to freshly appreciate our salvation in the Lord Jesus and all that He has accomplished for us. This we brought out in the first message, a lot of this, but all this has bearing What we don't need is somebody up here telling everybody what to do, or anywhere telling everybody what to do. We need to get back to the source. The issue is the source. The issue is my heart, where the Lord, my spirit, where the Lord lives. If that's right, if I'm knowing and realizing my identity, what is our identity? It's in Christ. Brent mentioned this a couple times in his message 2 weeks ago. My identity. We don't use that word often, and I don't say necessarily we should, but it's in Christ. Getting back to that ground of grace, of his salvation, of him being everything to us, out of that will flow what we should be doing. And in line with that, our manifold grace, and that he keeps on giving. You know, we say this loosely. We have songs, young people sing about it. It's all about him and not about me. But is it? We need to be occupied with him. Why do I come to a meeting? Do I come to just get, to receive? Am I a bench warmer or on the bench? A pew warmer. We don't have pews. Am I a seat warmer? I need to give an example. The Lord brought this to my mind. I don't mean to talk about me, but it makes it, brings it very clear. First of all, I'll make a statement here, that I come primarily to give, share, worship, and not be focused on me to receive. If we come prepared and eager to worship, and God is pleased, we will receive and gain much more consequently. But this matter of preparation and being eager, being somewhat of a musician, I'm not that great, the Lord knows, but it's a little gift. The Lord keeps using it for one reason or another, for his own sake. But when I was younger, I was involved in playing trumpet in bands and orchestra and things, both in school and in the Army. Get me out of Vietnam, thank the Lord. That was very real to me. I didn't want to fight. I didn't think that's what the Lord wanted, and the Lord assured me I would not go. And he put me in the band, and I hadn't even practiced for the last couple of years. I didn't mean to get into all that. But the fact of being a musician and being eager today, I hardly ever practice or even pick it up, maybe at Christmas time or when the grandkids are over or something. It's not the same, but it's still in me. When I hear a good band, I hear a good orchestra, I hear even solo, I hear all kinds of music. I want to be there. I want to be a part of it. I don't like sitting on the bench. I think that's a picture. This should be our hearts. When the Lord's people are together, when we are together, that we're eager to praise, to worship, to express it. Worshiping is not just what a lot of people think it is. Now we're going to sing, so we're worshiping the Lord. It's worship in spirit and in truth, according to my experience, what is real to me and what is fresh. And it's wonderful when we can individually express our heart and what the Lord has shown us and done in us, and to worship him for all that he is. I, at times, go to different churches. Often we go with our kids and things, but when it comes to worship time, and I don't want to be negative. When you got somebody up front and everything's done professionally and it's all so wonderful and it makes you feel good and they tell you we're worshiping the Lord, this means so much more when we all can take part and do our share. We are members individually of one great body. And how wonderful it is when we, in small ways, can get together and express what's in our heart and love the Lord together. And we all benefit from it. And the Lord sees more of his Son. I'm not down on others, and I appreciate when the good things, and the Lord blesses what he can everywhere where his people meet. And he is present. But there needs to be that openness, and we have opportunity here in our fellowship that is so wonderful. We have this. The meeting is open for us to choose the song, not have it all done for us and so beautifully professionally done. I love good music. I don't have a problem with that. It's just, it needs to be real, and it needs to be here. And when it's expressed by everybody, it means so much more. And I get more out of it. I trust other people do, too. And I like good music. Love it. And a lot of some kinds that you may not, not necessarily Christian. I like music. But I value what we have here. It's wonderful. God save us from being proud and thinking we're better than anybody else, but we have opportunity. Let's take advantage of it. We talked about being prepared and eager. What is being prepared? When we come to the meeting, we need to have spent time with the Lord before we get here. Make sure our heart is in tune with Him. We've been in His Word and seeking Him, talking to Him, praying that morning. I'll mention one other thing about myself. When I was young, I met the Lord very early when I was a teenager. I got right with the Lord when I was 16. I accepted Him when I was a young child. And I knew I needed to spend time with the Lord, and 5, 10, 15 minutes just didn't do it. And I made a commitment to the Lord that I would spend an hour with Him, even when I was a teenager, in the morning. And it got to the point where I started missing and having trouble, and I even had to come to the place, Lord, if I don't eat, I'm going to spend my time with You. If I wake up late, I'm going to spend my time with You. I love You. I need You. And to know His presence, to hear His voice. And then I found myself, going along, the Lord blessing, and I used to think, I don't need to do this on Sunday morning. I'm going to go to be with the Lord's people. Then I'll go get there. I'll get blessed. The Lord's going to speak, and He does and did. And I wanted Him. I loved Him. The time you need that hour the most is on Sunday morning. To be prepared that your heart is full and ready. If you're going to a Bible study, having read it, spend some time in it. Don't just read it. That's 3 minutes, 5 minutes. Meditate. Think about it. Ask the Lord, what's He speaking? This is real. Then the Bible study will mean more to you and to the rest of us as we share together. We encourage the sharing and the discussion. We ask a lot of questions. The opportunity we have is precious, and it means so much to the Lord. It's all His grace that we even know this and have grown into this. I thank Him for that. I hope I'm not saying some things that offend people. But He truly is worthy, deserving of our hearts and our expression of it. Before I spoke last time, as it was 4 or 5 weeks ago, it had been about 3 or 4 years, my wife says, that since I preached, I don't do it often. But I talked about giving thanks. It's easy to say, and we all agree, we need to be thankful. But it's another thing to give it, to express it, to express what's in our hearts. What an opportunity we have here to do that. And even in our Bible studies and our prayer meetings, they're open for everybody to take part and to do their share and offer their little bit, no matter how small you think it is, if it's real, if it's from your heart. Sometimes I don't know what to say. I just start thanking the Lord, praising Him. And it comes. And then you find release. And before you know it, it's got more substance. And if you're in the Word, things stand out to you. It's 12:30. I'm not quite done. Where are we here? I wanted to go over, knowing that what we know largely what we have in Christ, and we have a grasp of what's on His heart. I just, like I said, I pray that this grows and increases. But we need to be so thankful of where the Lord has us and the opportunities that we have here, and the encouragement to grow, to take responsibility, to try our wings. God has been so faithful. I've noticed this last year. We didn't have a New Year's thing here, but I just noticed this last year. God has answered so many prayers. It's just stood out to me. So many. Amen. I'm not going to try to list them for you, but it's just amazing. Things are increasing of the Lord. We've seen it here. We've seen it in our family. And it's precious. It's wonderful. We need to press on, and we need to give ourselves to it, and to be focused on the Lord. May the Lord help us with all of this. Would somebody like for two or three prayers to close the meeting?
Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go into the house of the Lord." Our feet has been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go out, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companion, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of our Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Amen.
Father, we pray that you open our eyes to see the glory in your house, that you know what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Thank you that you are doing something that's so wonderful. Yet in many ways we're not aware of it because it's a very hidden thing. Yet it is very real. Thank you for the blessing of fellowship that we experience here week by week. Thank you that you are doing things in people's lives.